Amen. Amen. Well, glory be. How great is our God. I think it's Psalm 145 that says, all thy works shall bless you, and all your saints shall praise you. Amen. I am a work of the Lord. Amen. And all his works shall bless him, and all his saints shall praise him. I'm reminded of the Psalm 34. I think it starts off like this. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall be continually upon my lips. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, come and let us magnify the Lord together, and let us exalt his name. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all, Carvers, for leading us in worship tonight. It's always a joy to work with y'all. It has been a bit with all that's going on, but it's a treat to be able to serve with y'all this week. It's a joy to work with your pastor and his sweet bride. And how long y'all been married, brother? 450 years. 55 years? Almost. Somebody asked me the other day how long me and that pretty girl right there been married. I told them not long enough. Not long enough. Next time somebody asks you how long you've been serving Jesus, just tell them not long enough. Not long enough. Amen. Not long enough. But it's a treat to be with y'all, church. We have been looking forward to this time. We wasn't 100% sure if it was going to work out. We've seen quite a few of our engagements over the last 5, 6 months, 7 months. I mean, we're already in the 10th month. We're in October, right? Time just rolls right on by, and we was wondering whether or not we would actually be able to come and celebrate with y'all. We were willing, but not sure if that was going to work out. And it was the delight to hear from Miss Priscilla not long ago. She sent Honey something and said that she was looking forward to a revival. Boy, that got me excited then. I said, everything's coming together. Amen. And on my way here today, a pastor from Tennessee called me and said he's wanting to work out something for us to come on up there, and a pastor from Alabama. So folks are starting to get ready, you know, which is a good thing, which is a good thing. And we can't help but praise the Lord. And we can't help but thank our church at Briggs Chapel. They've been so gracious to us and supporting us and doing what we get to do and undergirding us in this kingdom work. They are just as part of what we're doing tonight as we are. We wouldn't be able to do what we do without them and their intercession, for sure. But we love y'all and look forward to the next time we get to gather together. We thank you for meeting needs in our life and feeding us and blessing us and just having a joyful spirit about you. Your willingness to listen and follow along. I hadn't seen nobody nodding, Brother Jared. They hadn't been nodding. They've been grinning. I've been keeping them here for a while, and they still grinning. Now, they're getting out of here quick when they leave, but they still grinning. And which we understand all that, too. And but look, we make a 190-mile round trip every day, and I do it for nothing because I do it for the King. Amen? And I'm just privileged to be able to do what we get to do. So won't you take your revelation tonight? Now we're gonna jump over in 1 Samuel 18 before we go, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to start off with. We've been looking at these indicators of a wayward and backslidden heart. There are alarms in our life. I've already mentioned this on several occasions. Our lives are inundated with alarms and indicators. Our bodies give us indication when things are not right. How many of y'all, when you get a little age to you, your body starts telling you it ain't what it used to be? I mean, your mind, you still just as fresh and vibrant as you was when you was, what, 20, 25 years old? But that body don't keep up with your mind. Are you with me? It's how many of y'all wake up tired? How many of you wake up sore? It happens, right? I know when you go through a few things and sometimes you got to take some medication at different times, like some of us have been through that chemo world, that starts affecting your joints and your hips and your knees and things, and it just plays on you. Fortunately, when I went through chemo thus far, I had very, very little side effects. Very little. I mean, they're almost unnoticeable side effects. The only place that I lost any hair was on the side of my legs. Isn't that something? On the side of my calf. That was the only place on both legs. And within a month, month and a half, it grew back with no trouble. And you know what? My daughter lost hair on the side of her legs the whole time I was going through chemo. Isn't that something? My oldest girl. It's crazy. Not that she's got long hair like mine on her legs, but she just noticed how smooth and shaving her legs that hair was not there during that time frame. So just a neat thing there. I think it affected my teeth maybe just a touch, but outside of that, I've been blessed, put it that way. I was only sick maybe 2 days out of 6 months of treatment. And when I say sick, I wasn't like just sick, but I knew something was going on with me. And I was fatigued a time or two in that third, fourth, fifth day after chemo. But you know, when I entered into it, I knew I was entering into something that I'd never experienced before, but I would be able to connect and relate to people. I knew that I would be able to have know where people had been through and some of the things they had gone through during that time frame. And I, number one, I entered into another area with having cancer. So that put me in another place with people. And then having to go through the chemo as well put me in another place of being able to relate and connect with people. Not that you have to go through certain things to relate and connect with people. That's the great God we serve. He says that He uses all things in our life, whether it be comfort or affliction, that we may be able to comfort others in all things. And comfort is not a feeling from a God, it's a revelation from Him. It's a truth from Him. So you don't have to wear the same shoes somebody else is wearing and go through the same things they're going through to be able to be a blessing to them in the kingdom. Because it's not what they're going through is the issue, it's who's going through the problem with you. And His name is Jesus, amen? That's where the blessing's at. And that's how we can bless one another. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Let's look at that. I'm going to mention a passage or two as we go into this. Proverbs 14:14 says this. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. The word filled means to be influenced. Very similar to how Ephesians would say, don't be drunk with wine, which is a waste. It's a wasteful thing to be intoxicated and influenced by wine. He says, on the other hand, be ye filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And the idea of being filled is being under the influence of. Now, some of us in here would readily admit that we have been under the influence of some kind of alcohol or some kind of narcotic or whatever it is. And it does influence. It does affect your motor skills. Well, I want to tell you, being filled with the presence of God affects you too. Amen. And it affects you in the right kind of way for the glory of God. But a backslider, somebody who's, you can't be. The only people that can backslide are those that have a relationship or had a relationship with God. Backsliding is not for the unbeliever that's never had a relationship with the Lord. Unbelievers don't backslide. They're lost, perishing in their sin. They're wicked and wrong, and they're wayward in the sense that they're far from the Lord. They're separated from Him. But a person that had a relationship with the Lord based on the grace of God, operating in the faith that God gives by way of Him speaking into them, they can separate themselves in their fellowship from Him and give their back to the Lord. They can return back to ways of thinking and feeling and acting that are contrary to the ways of God, and then they are filled up with themselves. They're filled up with them, not above. And that's the other part of Proverbs 14:14. A backslider is filled with his own ways, but a righteous or a good man is satisfied from above. God is the one who's pouring into them influence in their life and not themselves. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote several letters to the church. We have two of them recorded for us in the scriptures. And in the first letter, there were some issues that he dealt with. He heard some things that were going on. He had eyewitnesses of things that were happening. And as a teacher and a leader and an apostle, as an equipper, he wrote back to the church to help them. And he dealt with some of those issues in 1 Corinthians. And some of them were this: that they begin to separate themselves from an outside world and begin to have fellowship and allow people within the church who were doing things contrary to the things of God. They gave them liberty to be able to do that and separated themselves from a world that was dying without Jesus. And Paul said, that's not what we told you when we were with you. You can't escape this world we live in. Matter of fact, that's one of the most wonderful miracles of all the works, that God would take an unholy man, transform his life and make him holy. Instead of taking him out of this unholy world, he then puts him into an unholy world to make a difference in the world that he puts him in. Amen. I think in Isaiah 32 last night, we noticed that there was going to be a king that would reign in righteousness. And his princes, his men would follow after him, and they would reign with his kind of DNA, and they'd be difference makers. I want to tell you, the disciples of Jesus are difference makers. And if we're not making a difference, the only reason we're not is because we are what? Wayward. We're backslidden in an area of our life. But when we are making a difference, God's going to put us around people that can make a believer uncomfortable. Y'all remember when y'all used to be unbelievers? Y'all still remember that? I ain't got no heathens in here. Y'all used to be a heathen. Why, look, being honest, the only difference between you and them is Jesus, amen? That's what Paul told them at Titus. He said, look, don't talk evil about those folks out there. You used to be disobedient, used to be unpersuaded, used to be just like them. The only difference between you and them is that Jesus interrupted your life and he just hadn't done it for them yet, amen? That's the only difference. It's the interruption of Jesus between us and them. And I was one of those heathens. My bride was one of those heathens. And I want to tell you, we can all act like a fool at times. And all God's people said, amen. We can act out of character as a believer and act like a fool. Well, what they were doing, there was a particular guy in Corinth who was in a very immoral relationship within the church. A stepson was having an inappropriate relationship with a stepmother. And the church thought it was okay. They felt like they were doing a great thing, patting themselves on the back that they were able to put up with such sin. And Paul said, no, you should have dealt with him. But see, you allowing that to happen, but you separated yourself from an outside world. How can we have an influence on an outside world if we won't go to the outside world with a message that can transform them, and we put up with a lot of rebellion and sin within the church? He said, no, you got it flipped. You got it all wrong. And that's what he wrote to them to correct. Well, they corrected that, and that guy got right with the Lord. He got right with the Lord, but then they wouldn't let him back in the fellowship. And Paul said, no, y'all got it wrong again. Said, that enemy, Satan, to take advantage of you in any way he can. One minute you're putting up with old nasty stuff. The next minute you won't put up with nothing and you're keeping him out when he's begging to get back in and done got right with God. You see, that's why we always got to go back to the revelation of God's word and not let our feelings or our opinions or our own judgments dictate how we do things. Amen? God's given us a word. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and Paul's going to highlight for us what repentance looks like. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to start in about verse number 9. Let's just start there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. In verse number 9, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry," and they were, "but that your sorrow led to" what? "Repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, so that you might not suffer loss from us in anything." Verse number 10. Now here's what we want to see. "For godly sorrow produces or works repentance leading to salvation." And that salvation is not only salvation initially, but it's also in the idea of deliverance. That if you get caught in something, you backslide, you wayward, and God grants you godly sorrow and repentance, that meant that he delivered you. He delivered you out of what had you given your back to him. And that's that picture of salvation. It's in the idea of deliverance. That this deliverance not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces what? Death. Remorse for yourself only produces death. Verse 11. Paul says these things, and this is what we want to pick up on. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." This is that godly sorrow. "And what diligence or carefulness it," godly sorrow, "produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, and what indignation, what fear, and what vehement desire, what zeal, and what vindication." He said, "In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." Father, I ask you right now that you take these things that we've been looking at this week in your truth, and that you would make them alive to us, and that those among us, whether it be myself or any of us, that have given our back to you in an area of our life that we may be backslidden or wayward in, that, Lord, you would bring it in view of yourself, that we would see it. We would see it as you see it. And that this godly sorrow that we are going to talk about tonight, that you have given insight on, will work within us to produce a change of mind, a repentance, a different view of how we see where we've been, what we are, and what you're doing in our life. So, Lord, we ask you, first and foremost, to grant repentance to your people tonight. Apart from that, we know it can't happen. You've got to work, and we're going to give you the praise for it right now. In Jesus' name, amen. That is something that we want to keep in mind, that repentance is a gift of God's grace. The Bible refers to it as grace repentance. God's got to grant it. Y'all remember over in the book of Hebrews, if you've spent a little time in the New Testament looking in the book of Hebrews, when Paul says that, when I say Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews, says in chapter 5, in the chapter number 6, he says that you should be teachers of the word right now, but you're acting immature like children. And when you should be teaching, you got to be retaught everything again and again. And then Paul says this, that we will move on if God permits. We don't grow or move on any further than God permits us to grow. Now, it's up to us to position ourselves for God to take us wherever he wants to take us. But I can't advance no more than what God allows me to advance in His ways and His word. A great picture of it is in the Old Testament. Remember what God told the people in the days of Joshua and even in the days of Moses before Joshua took over, when they were going through the promised land and they were conquering the land? God says that He was not going to run the people out of the land all at one time. Anybody remember why He said He was not going to let that to happen? They could only conquer it little by little, victory by degrees, little by little. Y'all remember why He said that? Why did He say that? They could only do it little by little. He said it for this reason. He said, if I let you overcome the land quickly and run all the people out of there, He says the beast of the land will become too numerous for you to handle. And you won't be able to take care of them. You're going to need some people, even though they're your enemy, they're going to stay around a little bit to keep all the wolves and the lions and the bears and all the wild varmints at bay for a little bit until you can populate enough and spread out enough, and then you can manage the land yourself. You know what that tells me? That God is sovereign over our growth. And He gives us victory little by little, day by day. It's a daily walk with the Lord, little by little. And I want to tell you, it is a race that He's given us. And in this race He's given us, I'm not competing against nobody else, because it's not a race that I'm competing against people. It's a race He's given me to run that is the will of God for my life. And I don't know about you, but we live in times like right now. Right now, some hostile times in our world that we live in. And all God's people said, it's hostile times in America. What do you do? I tell my bride when we're out and about, I tell her all the time, when it's raining and she goes to get out of the car, man, you ever pull up to the shop and let your wife out of the car so she don't have to walk through all the rain? I'll pull up to the door, and what I tell you, Stephanie, every time, do what? I tell her, take short steps. When the ground's slippery and it's wet, you better not take off and run. Your feet are going to come what? Smooth out from under you. You take short steps. I pitched in baseball. And on rainy days when that mound was wet, I had to shorten up my stride when I would pitch, because if I took it and I stretched out all the way, this front left foot would slip out from under me and I would hang a ball high again and again and again. So when the ground was slippery, I had to take short steps. I was a punter as well. And it didn't take me long to figure out, and a really good coach who helped me out, who actually punted and played at Ole Miss, played at my high school and come back and coached me. And he told me right off the bat when he was teaching me, he said, now, and everybody calls me back home Nicky. If you said Nick Holden, they probably wouldn't know who I am. You'd have to say Nicky Holden. And he'd say, Nicky, now when the weather's bad and the ground's wet, you need to take short steps when you punt. Because if you take your normal stride and you've got that foot out in front, that foot's going to come out in front of you. You're going to embarrass yourself on that football field. So when you're punting in rainy weather, when it's wet outside, you just take short steps. And you're not necessarily concerned about distance. You remember, you get the ball up and you get it down there, that old boy's catching the ball, got to catch it in the rain. You'd rather him foul it up than you foul it up. Are you with me? So I've always kept those same principles in life. When life is slippery, and we're in slippery times, you take short steps. Take short steps. God is sovereign over our growth. And Paul said this, if a man falls away, he said, it is impossible to renew him again unto repentance. Now think about that for a moment. Aren't you glad that God has allowed you to repent when you've messed up? So God's not talking about you can't repent. It's just the fact that Brother Jerry can't lead you to repentance. Sister Priscilla can't lead you to repentance. Brother Nick can't lead you to repentance. Only God can grant us repentance. Amen? For us to take the next step and move on with Him. When the disciples were debating about the Gentiles and then coming into the kingdom and the Spirit of God falling upon them, when they heard the testimony of what God did and the same evidence that happened to them at Pentecost, they concluded that God has granted the people repentance unto life. Why? God is the only one that can grant a man repentance. He's the only one that can change the heart and the mind of men. And he does it through godly sorrow. Without godly sorrow at work in us, there is no change of mind. There is no change of heart. There is no change of life. And God's got to do it. Notice these words Paul uses as he describes what godly sorrow did within the life of these people. Verse 11 says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what carefulness or diligence it produced." That word diligence means an earnestness, a quickness, something that you acted with, you concluded and was compelled to act upon. Have you ever noticed that when God was dealing with you about a situation in your life, and anybody can testify to this, you may have been flirting around with something, doing something, and you heard a message here, and you seen somebody there, and something came to you, but you just wasn't compelled within you to set that thing aside or put it away, and you kept dabbling in it. But when God got involved in it and godly sorrow shed light on it, you went with haste to put whatever it was aside. Why? You act with diligence. When godly sorrow goes to work within us, you don't flirt around with that sin. Amen. You respond quickly to it and you deal with it. He uses the next word, what clearing of yourselves. That word means what account you gave. You gave a record of. How many of you ever had to confess your sin to Jesus? Everybody in here better say, yeah, amen. Because without confession, there is no salvation. There is no repentance. There has to be the confession. What the mouth does, it follows the lead of the heart. The heart is transformed and the mouth follows. You bear record. You confess. You come in agreement with what God showed you about where you were wayward in your life. So we see this quickness. We see this confession. And we see this indignation. He uses the word indignation. The word means to be greatly afflicted. It means to be have much grief in our spirit. You know how it is when God convicts you? And boy, just that conviction bears down on you within you, that there's a grief over what you've done, that you've transgressed God's ways. And there's just this sorrow that happens within us. Not this sense of condemnation that I've been abandoned by God, but this grief that I have missed the mark with Him. I've not glorified Him. God does that within us when godly sorrow goes to work. And then Paul uses another word, not just indignation, but what fear? What dread? There's a consequence. Y'all know the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. And there's not one thing we can change that about. Amen? That's why the scripture says, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. Even a believer that sows to his flesh, that plants seeds to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's why if you keep thinking about a thing, even if you have the wrong thoughts or the right thoughts about the wrong thing, and you keep pondering in your mind and going over it, that thing's going to keep a stronghold on you. Why? Because you're planting seed, and that seed is going to bring a harvest at some point in time. And Galatians 6 says that God is not mocked. A man shall reap what he sows. And if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he says this, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. See, so whatever we put in our mind is going to dictate how we live. It's going to dictate what we do. That's what we see with King Saul, right? Saul kept sowing into what? His flesh, his pride. And that kept driving him further and further away from the Lord, and the people that once blessed him are now people that he's going to have trouble with. Why? He's sowing to who? Himself, to the flesh. And he's going to keep reaping the corruption of the flesh. But what happens when godly sorrow goes to work within us is that I respond quickly to what God reveals to me. I confess it and see it the way he sees it. It creates this consequence of a grief within me, but then I see this dread of the fact that I have sinned against the holy God. And what I really deserve is the judgment of God. But you should remember, repentance that has godly sorrow in it is grace repentance. And with grace, God always brings us out of where we were at. He uses the term here, this vehement desire. This vehement desire is this idea of this craving, this intense craving, this longing for this to be dealt with, this to be handled and handled in the right way. And that's where the word zeal then comes in. What zeal, what passion that it produced in you. And then he used the word vindication. What retribution, what punishment, that this sin needs to be punished. This sin needs to be dealt with. But you know why it's called grace repentance? Because when God comes in view, not only does he show us what we've done, he shows us why we did it because of the iniquity within us, but he also shows us that he is the answer for it, and that sin was adequately and sufficiently paid for at the cross of Calvary. You see, that's how a man gets severed from it. If you didn't have that, if you didn't have the grace of God, if you didn't have that hope that God reveals in grace repentance, all you would be walking around with shame and guilt and ungrace sin, and you wouldn't be set free from it. Why? Because when God reveals it to us, we see that sin had to be dealt with, it needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with justly and adequately, and there's a passion for it, but God reveals that his son, that he himself took that sin at the cross of Calvary on our behalf, and that sin was justly paid for. And when we come in agreement with God, not only for what we've done, but what he's done for us, what he paid on our behalf, you know what happens? We get free. We're able to walk away from whatever it was that had us in that backslidden area, that had us bound in sin, and we're able to walk freely and continue to walk with the Lord. And that was the difference between King David and King Saul. The things that King David did, when you put them head to head, side by side, David did a lot of things, many more things that were worse than what Saul did. Many things. But David kept coming back. And he kept giving them back to his king. You know what his king kept doing? His king kept freeing him and said, "Keep walking with me." And I want to tell you, he kept bringing glory to God every time the man repented before the Lord. Amen? I think I've shared these things with you before. These words, like Psalm 51, Psalm 32. David uses words like transgression or trespass. He uses the word iniquity. He uses the word guile. He uses the word sin. And all those words obviously mean something, and they all have an idea within their context. When you trespass against the Lord, that means you stepped over a boundary. God had a clear mark for you to walk in, and you chose to go your own way and step over that. It's kind of like trespassing on a piece of property. How many of you ever caught somebody trespassing on your piece of property? How many of you ever trespassed on somebody's property? How many ever slipped on somebody's property and killed a turkey or a deer you wasn't supposed to kill? Rubel. He's the only one going to be honest. Well, you did that, you trespassed against a person that had a clear boundary. You knew you was on their property when you did that. What's that? That's the intent. That is called guile. You did it deceptively. I've done it too. So I know that that's the idea, that when a man transgresses against a known boundary and he doesn't want to get caught, he does it deceptively. He does it with guile. You see, the trespass is what he did. He broke the law, the line. Why did he do it? Because he had wickedness within him, iniquity. That's what that means. It means wickedness within. That's why a man crosses the line, because he's wicked from within. David also said this in Psalm 18, one of the most beautiful revelations in all the Word of God. Now, something that you, we're not going to go look at it, but it's somewhere around 18:20 to 24 of Psalm 18, 20 to 24. In that section, David said these words. Now, here's a man after God's own heart. Here's a man who did all the will of God, according to the New Testament. And David tells us the remedy of how he kept himself from his iniquity. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. David said that he kept himself from his iniquity. You know what that means? That David had wickedness within him. He recognized it. He knew it. Just like you know it, just like I know it. But he says that he took what God gave him in his revelation. He trusted what God revealed to him in his statutes and his ways. And as a result, by leaning in on the Lord, even though there was something wicked within him that wanted to do what he wanted to do, he was able to keep himself from doing what he wanted to do because he went God's way. Now that helps me. Because there ain't a person in here tonight that don't have some wickedness within them. Amen. You live in a defiled body with a defiled mind, and that iniquity still in you. You got to recognize that. Just because your mind throws up a thought in you don't mean you got to act on it. That's where the scriptures in the New Testament say you take those thoughts captive unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. So when those wicked thoughts come up within you, you don't have to beat yourself up over it. That's why Galatians would say this. It says that if you'll walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The key word in there is fulfill. The word fulfill means to finish. That your flesh is going to start something in you when you see that ice cream, Brother Jerry. You ever walk away from it? Not much. My bride says I tempt her with stuff too many times with food, and she blames it on me. And I started, I initiated. Look, you do, she said. Then when they come to your establishment, they ain't no telling how many people blame you when they leave. You know what I mean? I'm telling you. Yeah. It was good eating tonight, too. I could have ate a whole pizza by myself, believe me. You see, that's what the flesh does. The flesh initiates. What is a lust? A lust is a natural desire in excess. We have been given natural desires in this life. It's a natural desire for a man to want to provide and protect for his family, his wife. But you can take that to an excess and just do too much where you're either not home or you neglect other things because that desire has become an excess. It's a natural desire for a woman to be attracted to a man and a man to be attracted to a woman. But if you feed that with the wrong seed, what happens is the Bible says that'll turn into lust. So he says, how do you overcome that initiation of that lust? You walk in the Spirit. See, David recognized that he had iniquity within him, and he kept himself from it. Not in and of himself, but by God's grace and God's help kept him from it. Amen. Now, he didn't do it every time. Bathsheba got him, didn't she? But not just Bathsheba. There was many other things David did. Just like there's things we're all going to do. And if we don't know how to deal with it, as what Paul is bringing out here, that work that God does within us to deal with when we give in to our iniquity and we get backslidden in heart before the Lord's ways and wisdom, if we don't deal with it, we're going to be like Saul, just steady slipping further and further away. I got to know how to recognize it, and I got to know how to turn back. Amen? See, David knew how, when, and why to repent. The why is to bring glory to God. You see, transgression means what we did. Iniquity means why we did it. Guile means what we did, when we did it, or how we did it. We did it deceptively. We tried to cover it. And Proverbs 28:13 says, he who tries to cover his sin will not prosper. We don't have any sufficiency. We cannot cover sin. It's impossible for us to cover sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. You cannot cover it. There's only one solution for sin, and his name is Jesus. Amen. That's the only solution for sin. That's God's only solution, is himself, his sufficient blood. And that's where we got to bring it back to. Got to give it back to him. But what does the word sin mean itself? It means missing the mark, what we didn't do. What did we not do when Reuel stepped on somebody else's property and he did it deceptively with guile and he did it because he had a wicked heart? What did he not do? He didn't glorify God when he did that, just like me. But you see, when you repent of that, because God said godly sorrow on that, when you repent of that, you know what you do? You bring glory to God. Amen. So if you want to bring glory to God tonight, one way to do it is just repent of those things which are not of him. Amen. And you will glorify him. You will bless him in repentance. And that's exactly what Paul was helping the church at Corinth. He says, by the testimony of Timothy, when he showed up and told us what happened when you read our report, when you read the Word of God, and it began to produce in you this clearing of yourselves, this confession and this desire. You were grieved in your spirit. You had this passion that it needed to be dealt with, and you were reminded in the grace of God that Jesus already paid for it. You threw it on him. You cast it upon him, and God lifted you up and put you back on your feet again. And Paul is saying, you have testified, you've been cleared on this matter. Amen? Ooh, what a blessing. Ain't nothing like walking in the confidence of the Lord and his redeeming grace. Amen? Of what he's done in our life. And you see, that takes us back to what repentance, the effect of it. What do we see? I'm going to give you a couple things before we go tonight. Repentance will alter our heart. When godly sorrow works and we have a change of mind of how we see where we've been, who he is, what we're doing, repentance alters our heart. It alters who we are. We go from being a conformer to the environment that we're in to being a transformer to the glory of God. Amen. Repentance alters our attitude. It alters what we think and how we think. We go from being self-centered and making it about us to being single-minded with our attention back on the Lord. That's what repentance, that's the effect of it. And repentance alters our actions. It alters what we do. We go from living or walking by sight to living and walking by faith. That's right. That's the effect of repentance. That's the positive effect of repentance. We turn from that which had us ensnared, and in faith we turn back to the Lord, and that altered turn changes who we are, it changes the way we think, and it changes the way that we live. We live by faith. We are single-minded with our eyes upon the Lord. Now I'm walking with him as a transformer through the things of life to the glory of God. Amen? King Saul didn't find himself there. He kept slipping further and further away. King David, on the other hand, continually confessed, continually acknowledged, continually returned back to the Lord and pleaded for God's mercy again and again. And you know what? God kept showing it to him. God kept showing it to him. God kept granting it to him. And you know what David became? David became he was a transformer. You know what happened when he stood up there and he fought with Goliath that day? Every step that David took, and for time's sake, we're not going to go back to it, but I encourage you, you've been reading on it, I encourage you to go look at it again. Every step the man took, the young boy took, he continually glorified God. And every step, everything that he said, everything that he did, when Saul put that armor on him and he put the sword on his side and he tried to walk with it and he couldn't even walk with it, what did he do? Boy, he took it off. He took that sword off of his side. He grabbed this pouch. He went down to the brook and he took out 5 stones, put on that pouch, put his sling in there, and he took his staff with him. And that's what he was going to fight that giant with that day. And everybody else just stood in awe and watched. Everybody else trembling behind him. And that old big old giant come out on that battlefield that day and he laughed at that little boy that had come out to fight him. He defied him in front of everybody and mocked him. And old David said, "Today ain't your day, brother. You have stepped on the wrong battlefield today. You done messed with the wrong God." Me and Rubel were talking about it before the service. And I've been teaching these things for quite a few years. The more you learn about this Old Testament time frame, you'll realize that Goliath had 4 brothers. And these 4 brothers were all giants. How many stones did David take out of that brook that day? I think David thought, "I'm going to have to kill all 5 of them. Not just 1 of them. But he was ready, amen? He was ready. And this is the whole story. The man, he ran toward the giant. And he sunk that stone right in his big old head. Amen? And the giant fell. I imagine that was like an old big timber falling. And David walked, and I'd imagine it took some supernatural strength for old David just to pick up that big man's sword, huh? But he did. He picked up his sword, and what did he do with it, Steve? He cut his head off. What did the Philistines do? What did those Israelites behind him do? Boy, they girded their stuff up and they went after him. You see, David encouraged some men that day to be men, amen? To stand up. David encouraged those fellows. And you know that when we stand up in faith and just follow the lead of the Lord, you know what we'll do? We'll see some folks stand up with us, amen? And they'll follow with us. You know what else? Sometimes we kind of like that brook. We need to be like that brook. I was just teaching on these things a couple months ago. And this revelation come to me. And that's what I was looking at when you asked me a minute ago. And I'm just going to read just a little something that I jotted down. You know, sometimes we're the David in someone's life. What do I mean by that? Remember when Israel was facing the giant and David stepped in the gap and gave them a cause and courage to stand up and fight? We want them and the whole world to know that there is a God who never considers the odds, who isn't restrained by few or many to deliver. And then there are other times we are the brooks. We're the brooks of grace, that another giant slayer finds his or her stones to battle the giants in their lives. Why is that? Because we've seen the all-sufficient grace of God wash over us again and again. We've experienced the troubling floods of life and the rushing waters of time that have been used by God to graciously smooth the rough edges off of us, through which He shaped the few stones of grace within us to share with other giant slayers in this life. Those nuggets of wisdom of what we've been through that we can put in another disciple sack that he can go face his giant. Amen? You see, but for that to happen, God's got to put us. He's got to put us through a few things in life. How many of y'all drink coffee every day? How many of y'all like the way coffee smells? How many of y'all don't like the way coffee smells? Got a few in here. It's hard to believe, but it is the way it is, huh? I keep coffee beans in my pocket. You say, preacher, you crazy, man. I keep coffee beans. I keep pinto beans. I keep white beans in my pocket. I use them from time to time and pass them on to other people. But I've got a coffee bean right here. Now, when this coffee bean come off of that coffee tree, it didn't look like this. When it comes off the tree, a coffee tree produces cherries. They call them coffee cherries. Sometimes they red, a cherry. Sometimes they yellow. Sometimes they green. On the same limb, on the same tree, they can be multiple colors, which means that they're multiple different levels of maturity. So when a coffee cherry is red, they'll pick that cherry off and they'll take it and open it up and they'll let it ferment. And inside there is two little beans normally within that coffee cherry, and they're green. They're sitting face to face. And they take those and they let them sit out and dry out. And then they collect them all up and they send them off to some roaster somewhere around the world. And that roaster will take that green coffee bean and put it in a furnace. And when it's in that furnace, at a certain amount of temperature, at a certain amount of time, that coffee bean will crack open. And the sugars that are inside that bean will come out and coat around it. And that's how we get our different roast of coffee, whether it be a medium, or light, or dark roast. Then they'll take and put that coffee bean in a grinder and package it up, and they send it to our local grocery stores, and you go in and you pick it up and you bring it and you bring it to your house and you put it in your coffee pot, and that thing's got to go through some hot water. And when it goes through some steaming hot water, that coffee will transform whatever it is immersed in. It'll change the way water tastes and the way a room smells. Amen. But see, coffee, this roasted bean, had to go through a transformation process to change the environment that it's immersed in. We're a lot like coffee beans. Every coffee bean is hand-selected. No machines ever pick a coffee bean off of a tree because they all come in at different times. So you got to pick them by hand. Aren't you glad God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world? We've been chosen by God. Amen. Picked by Him in Christ Jesus. And then God puts us through a few things in life. You know, we go through the roasters, the furnaces, the fires, the troubles, and the trials. You have a few kids, and they about drive you crazy. Are you with me? You go to work, and people drive you crazy. And you go to church, and they really drive you crazy. You go through a few sicknesses and you go through a few troubles, and all those are working out experiences in our life. Not the thing you're going through, but the one who's been transforming and renewing your mind. Amen. And then you get put through the grinder. Then you get put through the hot water for all one purpose, that we can change the atmosphere, the way things smell and the way things taste wherever God plants us. Amen. You see, that's the work of a continual repentant heart, of that transformation that God brings us through. And you know what happens? We get a few brooks, a few stones of wisdom that people can draw out of our life to help them on their journey for God's glory. Amen. To Him be the praise. So I don't know where you are. I don't know really what some of you have been going through. Some of you have probably been through a whole lot more things than I have. And if you haven't been, there's a good chance you're on your way to go through something. Are you with me? Because that's one thing about kingdom life. You're steady going in and out of stuff. In and out of stuff. You get a little age to you, a little maturity to you. You think you can get past all that, but it never ends until you're out of here. Amen? Why? Because God's always what? Refining us to make us more and more like Jesus. We just got to be able to recognize those indicators when I'm not right with Him. Amen? So that I can turn, thank Him, glorify Him, and praise Him for what He's doing in my life right now. Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You. Ask You to use this, use these times tonight in our lives just to speak life into us. We as disciples, not only is this for us in here tonight, but You're going to bring us around people tomorrow. You're going to be bringing us around people in the next several days that You want us to change the way things taste and smell in their lives. And these are tools, as You said, a king shall reign in righteousness, and those that walk with Him are going to be difference makers. So Lord, I know tonight some of these things we've learned this week are going to be used by Your people to make a difference in other people that don't even belong to this community, may not even belong to this church, that You're going to use this to bless Your kingdom and Your name for Your glory. So we praise You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.